the lighthouse. And after this, Brother David, you come and share. Will you share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart? So, all right, let's go. We're going to sing The Lighthouse. There's a lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us o'er. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Everybody that lives about us says, tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing round. Then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light, yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Join me this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8. As you're turning there, let me take just a moment or two, if I may. Some of you are looking at me like, where did this guy come from? So where I'm from, that phrase would be, you guys are looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Amen. So really not sure what's going on. So let me take just a moment and tell you a little bit about who I am. My name is David Holcomb. I was invited to come because they needed a supply. I had talked to Walker on the phone, and so I know that for some of you that's going to be a mark against me, and that's all right. I still count Walker as a dear friend, regardless of how it puts me in the rank of things, all right? And I told him, I said, listen, anytime that I could help, I am more than willing to help. And it was 2 days later, he said, well, I'm going to take you up on that. He said, I believe that Chairman of the Deacons is going to give you a shout and see if you're available. And I said, I'm available. So here I am. I have a bachelor's degree in religion, and I have a Master of Arts degree in church planning and evangelism. I served on the board of Arkansas as a trustee of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention for about 4 years. I took a place of a gentleman, and then I was reelected to that term as a trustee. So Baptist life, Southern Baptist life, has been all that I have ever known. My father is a preacher, and my grandfather was a preacher. And my grandfather had four brothers. There was five of them. Guess what? They were all preachers. At one time, there were 13 of us ordained in our family, and it was always an argument on who was going to get to pray over family reunion dinner. Amen. So here's the unique twist of that. My grandfather married a Pentecostal woman, and she had two brothers, and guess what? They were Pentecostal preachers. So I'm really not sure which side you're going to get today. Is that all right? So I believe in having a little of excitement in the church, but I will say this, regardless of what else that you may know about me, there's nothing else to know. Here's the number one thing: if you don't know anything else, and if you don't remember anything else about David Holcomb when he leaves here today, I want you to hear this. Are you listening? Say, I am. I am a sinner saved by grace. I accepted Christ in June of 1977. Now that's been a day or two ago, amen. But I remember it just like it was yesterday, because it is still that real to me today. And so I hope that through today that what we accomplish is a little bit of encouragement. And I hope to leave you a little bit more excited about what the potential for East End Baptist Church, and what the potential that God can do through you as you come together and you worship Him. Join me this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you would, please stand to your feet, take your copy of God's Word. And there's something that I like to do, because I don't know who said that the preacher is the only one who can talk during a service. You can talk back. You can say amen. You can say oh me. You can say hallelujah. You can say praise the Lord. You can say all those things. So I like to do a little test before we get started this morning to teach you that you can speak during a worship service. Amen. So I want you to either face the person next to you or turn around. If you want to take them by the hand, do that. I want you to look at them, if you will. Find someone to turn and look at real quick. Turn and look at someone real fast. Y'all ready? All right, now repeat after me. I am so thankful. I don't look like you. Stay standing. Huh? Walker shaking his head. Listen, Holly, I am so thankful you don't look like Walker. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a whole bunch of men whose names I cannot pronounce. Verse 5. So Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while they were lifting their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. Father, this morning as we have had this opportunity of worship, we come before your throne with thanksgiving. We come before you counting our blessings. Father, the blessing to be here today, the blessing to worship you, the blessing to be together at this time of thanksgiving. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful that we have your word. Now, God, we ask that as your word has been opened and the bread has been broken, that you would feed us. And Father, not one person would leave here hungry. Not one person would leave here desiring more today. But God, may we feast upon your word. Teach us what we do not know. Show us what we do not see. And Father, we pray today that this body of believers will leave encouraged and loving you more than when they came here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, church, you may be seated. I entitled the message, Are You Hungry? Now listen, it's a really unfair situation for a preacher. Because you see, several of you have asked this question. I know that Doug asked Walker, well, have you ever heard this man preach? Walker said, no. I've seen him umpire, but I've never heard him preach. And I told Walker, I said, listen, here's the reason that I have umpired for so many years. It was just in preparation for what I needed to do on Sunday. Amen. Because it's kind of the same thing. So someone else asked Holly, have you ever heard this man preach? No. So I know why that you invite someone why you've never seen before to come. Because see, the meal is ready. And, you know, you're thinking, hey, if he's going to come, he's not going to preach very long because he's going to be hungry. And he's going to be ready to get to the Thanksgiving meal so we don't have to endure the new guy very long. So you have put me at a great disadvantage because I know that you're already thinking about what's going to take place in the fellowship hall in just a moment. So I'm going to give you a fair warning. See, I told you it was all right to talk to me because I'm going to talk back. I'm going to give you a fair warning. Here's the way that I was raised. I don't see a clock in here. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's not one here. I don't have my phone on with me, young people. It's not in my pocket. It's out in my truck. And I want you to know, I don't wear a watch because here's the way I was raised. I preach until I get done. Amen. And it's not when I get done, but when the Holy Spirit is finished, that's when we quit, right? So I'm giving you fair warning. I already told you that my grandfather was a Baptist preacher and he married a Pentecostal. So we're just going to go until the good Lord says we're done today and we've achieved everything that needs to be done. So it's okay to have a little fun in church. It's all right to have a little excitement. I understand what you're thinking, but I titled the message, Are You Hungry? For a reason, not because maybe you're hungry for the catered meal, but are you hungry for God's Word? Are you hungry to the point that you desire God to do something in this fellowship? Are you hungry to the point that you stand up and say, hey, I want to be fed. Hey, I want God to rain down on me. Hey, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, I am wanting God's presence. Are you that person? Are you that individual that is hungry? Well, listen, there are always three questions that we must answer before we ever get to the text. And I'm going to give you these three questions because it allows us to do proper biblical interpretation. Number one, who is it written to? That's question number one. And so we're going to answer that this way. Israel had been spread after captivity of 70 years. It's now time for them to come back. They came back to Israel in three different waves or three different shifts or however that you want to say that. There are three different groups that come back. The first group that came back is dealt with in the book of Ezra, just the book prior to Nehemiah. The second group that came back is in the book of Nehemiah. But I want you to understand, Nehemiah is nowhere else mentioned in all of Scripture except in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And then the third group that comes back is dealt with in the next book. That's the book of Esther. And so here we are dealing with a second group of people that come back to Israel. And here's what we know, or they come back to Jerusalem to be more specific. And here's what we know. After 70 years of captivity, Jerusalem lies in ruin. Jerusalem, the wall is gone, The temple is gone. Everything is gone. And the people come back to a mess. So that's who Nehemiah was written to. So why was the book of Nehemiah written? The book of Nehemiah is a chronicle, if you will, of the rebuilding of Jerusalem through the first person of Nehemiah. So now, here comes the third question. Question number one, who is it written to? The second group of people coming back to Jerusalem. Number two, why was it written? It was to chronicle the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Number three, what does this mean to us today? This scripture was written recorded approximately 520 BC. How in the world can it be relevant today? How in the world can we take such an ancient document and place it right in the middle of the New Testament church in 2021, and how can we make it relevant? How can we apply this scripture today? Well, I am so glad you are inquiring minds, because I'm going to bring you a message on that very thing today. The first thing that I want us to notice in Scripture today, the first point of the message is, notice this, church, the change in appetite. The change in appetite. Look with me, if you will, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And all of the people gathered." It wasn't just one or two. It wasn't 30 or 40. It wasn't just 60 or 70. It wasn't 100 or two. But all the people gathered. And how did they gather? They didn't gather as the Smith family and the Jones family. They didn't gather as the Clark family. They didn't gather as the Head family. They didn't gather any other way. This Bible says that they came together as one family. Church, this morning, say one. We are all gathered here this morning as one body of believers. Now, I want you to notice this. See, this morning, the way that we do church, the way that church has been done for decades, is that, well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to such and such church at such and such address, and I'm going to stay there for a period of time, and the preacher is going to select a passage of Scripture and he's going to preach a message. And I'm going to go and I'm going to sit and listen, and if I like it, I may say amen. Am I out of the... are we good? Okay. I'm not used to this kind of thing. You have to understand that. I can't be still and think. I have to walk and think. So I apologize if I get out of the range, all right? So typically we come and a preacher selects the message. Notice what verse 1 says, church. I don't have to turn there. The people that gathered together as one asked Ezra, "Read us the law." Now, can we be honest this morning and say yes? Can we just have real talk today? Notice what the scripture says there in verse 2. It says, "And Ezra was the priest. Ezra was the one responsible for spiritually feeding the people." Notice what he said. He opened up the law and he read to them from morning to midday. Now, let's put this in perspective of how the Hebrew people thought about morning to midday. Do you know when morning started? When 6 a.m. Do you know when midday is? At noon. So let's just have a show of hands. Let's be good, honest Baptist folks this morning. If you were going to come to East End Baptist Church and the preacher was going to read the law for 6 hours, how many of you would be excited to get up and say, "Woohoo, we're going to East End Baptist Church today"? Anyone? Anyone? No, no takers? No? I ask for honesty. I ask for a real talk. So you wouldn't be excited about reading the law for 6 hours, would you? It's not enthusiastic. It's not interesting. I don't want to hear the law for 6 hours. But listen, when you have an appetite for God to work in you, it doesn't matter if it is reading from Deuteronomy or the Revelation. It doesn't matter if it's Genesis or the book of Matthew. When you have an appetite for God, it doesn't matter where it comes from. The fact that God speaks through His Word to you is enough to satisfy your hunger. So I'm going to ask you, church, are you hungry? Are you hungry to the point that it would be perfectly okay for some guest preacher to come here this morning and take the Torah, take the first five books of the Bible, and sit here and begin to read to you? Are you that hungry? No? See, here's where we're at today. Real talk one more time. Yes? Is it okay? Here's where we're at today. We need to be entertained. We need the speaker to be entertaining. We need him to be enthusiastic. We need him to... I hear this all the time. Well, you held my attention so good. So far, so good, because none of you are asleep yet. Listen to me, church. The preaching of God's Word is not entertainment. Coming to church and preaching the Word as if I am preaching a dying man to dying people. And we should not stop preaching. The fact of preaching the Word and not just being entertained in the Word is an absolute necessity today, because the world is in such a mess that we have forgotten what preaching God's Word is all about. So I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to gain your approval to say, whoo, that guy, he did a good job. I don't need your accolades. I don't want them. No one who stands here needs an attaboy. The preaching of God's Word is to the point of feeding God's people to where their appetite changes. And friends, this morning, if you came to church and you didn't have an appetite except for what's going to happen in the fellowship hall, then I want to challenge you today that you need to have your appetite changed. You need to come to the point that you are just like the people, the one who gathered together, all of the people gathered together and said, listen, we want God's Word. We want the law. Bible says that Ezra brought the law before them. And listen to this, church. He brought the law, and not only were they interested, but the Bible says they were attentive to the law. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for God to the point that you want revival to take place in East End? Are you hungry to the point that your appetite is so that, listen, it doesn't matter if it's the law for 6 hours, that you say, hey, listen, our community needs the Lord. Let me rephrase that. Let's back that way up. Are you to the point that you say, my church needs a new appetite? Can we back that up just a little bit further? Are you to the point to say, my family needs a new appetite? Can we back that up just a little bit more? And individually you say, you know what? I hadn't had an appetite for God to do something so great in so long. I need to change my appetite. When you are so hungry and you ask, the Lord will feed you. Their appetite changed. But not only did their appetite change, their attitude changed. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above the people. Listen, this morning, you want to know why I ask you to stand? It's not out of tradition. It's not ritual. It's scriptural. You want to know why we have a platform? You want to know why we have a podium? It's not tradition. It's not ritual. It's scripture. But I want you to see this. In verse 5, the Bible says, when Ezra opened the book, he didn't read from the book. He opened the book. And as soon as the law was opened, the reverence of the people, they immediately stood up. You see, their appetite had changed. Now then, their attitude had changed. They said, hey, listen, we want God to feed us so well and so great. And when the law was opened, their attitude changed Church, this morning, if you and I are going to reach a community for Christ, if we're going to be impactful on what we do, if we're going to live victorious, then we must have an attitude change. Let me just put that to the test. Can I put it to the test? Say yes. How many of you got up this morning and say, I got to go to church? And I know that's not proper English, but I'm just going to use it. You know, sometimes it doesn't have the impact if we say, I have to go to church today. How many of you said, I got to go? How many of you said, I get to go? You see, church attendance has become obligatory. Church attendance has been out of obligation. Working in the church is out of obligation. Where's your joy? Where's the attitude change? Listen, these people, they wanted so bad just to hear from God. They were excited that the law was read, and their attitude had completely changed. They didn't ask. Ezra didn't ask them to stand. They just automatically stood. Anyone here this morning get so hungry that you get hangry? Anyone? Listen here, I'm going to be the first one down the aisle on this one. You get me a little bit hungry, I get to be really unbearable. I have a really bad temper anyway, and you throw in hunger with my bad temper and it gets ugly. I mean ugly. I am a very hangry individual most of the time. But you see, the only way to satisfy that, the only way to calm that beast is, guess what? Feed the beast. Now see, some of you ladies are nodding your head really big because your male counterpart is hangry and you recognize it and he hasn't said yes and you're saying yes. See, I know how this works. So the only way to satisfy that is to feed the need. Church, do you think it's different spiritually? Maybe you hadn't got hangry for spiritual things in a very long time. Maybe it's time that your appetite changes so that your attitude will change. I had a goal set out this morning. Holly and I stood right here this morning and we talked for 5 or 6 minutes. And I told her, I said, Holly, the number one thing that I want to do is I want to leave this church with some encouragement when I leave here about what's in front of you. Mr. Doug Head called me and asked me to come today. And at the end of the conversation, I said, Mr. Doug, I want to know a little bit about the church. I said, because it will determine how I pray, what message I preach, because I wanted to leave you all with some encouragement. And here's what I want you to see. Like never before, church has a great opportunity for evangelism. Never before, post-COVID, and some of you say, oh, we're still in COVID. Okay, whatever. That's fine. Whatever it is that we're in and whatever it is that you want to label, I'm okay with it. Because you see, whatever it is, the opportunity is right here, right now, like it's never been before. But if you still have a bad attitude about church and you still have a bad attitude about the way we do things, listen, COVID has come along and is going to make the church do things different than it's ever done before. You're going to have to do things different. You're going to have to think different. You're going to have to go about things differently. But if you still have the attitude of 1971 and 2021, then listen, church, we are losing ground every single day. If you don't believe me, you get a hold of Brother Sonny at the Arkansas Baptist State Convention and you ask how many churches are closing the door. You ask how many churches don't baptize a single person in a calendar year. Ask that question, and it will break your heart. You want to know why? Because our attitude hasn't changed in 40 or 50 years. It's time for a change in appetite, and it is time for a change in attitude. And I know you're sitting there thinking, that's some encouragement. Church, Church, the world is coming to our door. I'm not going to get into politics. And I'm just going to put this sermon on pause for just a minute. And I'm going to tell you this. What happens right here, at this podium, should be 100% about God's Word and not about politics. If you want to discuss politics with me, Walker has my cell phone, and I'll discuss it with you. Mr. Doug has my cell phone. I will talk with it. I'll talk you with it. I will talk with you about it. How's that? I can't even get it out. The number one objective when we come here is to open God's Word and be fed with God's Word to the point that when we leave here encouraged in God's Word and not discouraged about what the world is doing. So you see this morning, here in Nehemiah, our third question was, how in the world are we going to make an ancient document relevant today? These people had an appetite change. These people had an attitude change. But now I want you to see the third thing this morning. This is fantastic. At least I think so. Verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, I'm waiting. Y'all are reading it. Very good. And they answered, and guess what else they were doing? You see, this is where that Baptists have a little bit of an issue. But this is where the Baptist-costal side of me doesn't have an issue. There you go. There's one. They said, amen and amen, while they were sitting in a padded pew. Is that what it said? They said amen and amen while they were having a catered meal. Is that what it said? No, the Bible says that they lifted their hands and they said amen and amen. And listen, folks, you lift your hands in a Baptist church and some deacon's going to come along and say, don't get Pentecostal on us. This has nothing to do about denomination. This has everything to do that the people wanted the Lord so great and so mighty that they lifted up their hands and they said, amen. We need a change in attitude. We need a change in appetite. We got to change our action. Lord, here I am. Lord, forgive me. They were moved to the point that they raised their hands to heaven and they said, God, here I am and I'm here to worship you. When's the last time, church, that you got so excited in East End Baptist Church that it moved you to raise your hand and say, praise the Lord? When's the last time that you got so excited? Listen, our default word in Baptist life is amen. What happened to praise the Lord? What happened to hallelujah? Well, that's just a little bit too much Pentecostal. I told you this morning that I was going to speak to you honestly and I was going to speak to you with sincerity. But you see, this morning, we come to church wanting the worship team to lead us in worship. Friends, you shouldn't have to be led to worship. You should be worshiping because you have been born again. And you really want to know the truth, church? Just honestly, I don't care for the word worship. Just being honest. Because you see, over the last 40 or 50 years, you see, you got to remember, I've been raised in church my entire life. All my family are Baptist preachers. I didn't want to have anything to do with preaching at all. Because I knew the difficulty that came along with it. And the reason, church, that I struggle with the word worship is because the last 30, 40, 50 years, the word worship, the act of worship, has become manufactured. See, it's just like the preacher. We got to have a team to lead us in worship. Friends, if you have been worshiping Monday through Saturday, then what happens here on Sunday is celebration, not worshiping. But we have a bunch of people that don't know how to worship on their own unless they are manufactured or led into worship. And if you've been worshiping every single day, then when you come together as one people, just like what happened in Nehemiah, you come together as one people, what happens when everyone comes together that's been worshiping? Is celebration. But we don't want to do that. We're Baptist. We're reverend. Brother David, we're on holy ground here. Friends, it's only holy ground if God is here. And if He's not here, it's just an assembly of sinners. But we have come to the point to where we have to manufacture worship. You see, their appetite changed, their attitude changed, and their action changed. They begin lifting their hands. They begin worshiping the Lord. Listen, I know it's not a part of our text, but I want to expand this just for a little bit because I want you to see this. Verse 8, they read from the book of law and they translated it to give sense to those with understanding. So not only did they raise their hand, they helped each other understand. Look in verse 9. Let's see what else that the action that changed. Let's see what else it did. It said the people said, "This day is holy." And for all the people were weeping when they heard the law. You see, this morning I'm so afraid that there would be people weeping if they heard the law for 6 hours. But these people were weeping because God spoke to them through the law. So friends, if God can speak to them through the law to the point that they raise their hands and worship, they help each other understand, and they begin to mourn over that process of what the law, what God spoke to them through the law, how much more should we be doing that today, knowing that we are saved by faith through grace? How much more? But yet we still don't do it. Look at verse 12. There's another action. It's really good. And the people went away to eat. Oh my goodness, look at here. We're about to do that. We're about to be in collective corporate worship and we're about to go away to eat. Listen, to drink. And listen to what else they did. They sent portions to celebrate the festival because they understood the word. So church, here's what they did. Their action that changed was they raised their hand, they helped people understand, they wept because God spoke to them, and then when they went away to eat, they shared it with other people as they went away. Now that is exactly what the Great Commission says in the book of Matthew, that you and I, as we go, that we should be sharing the truth. We should be sharing the Word of God. We should be sharing what we have experienced here. And friends, if you don't experience God when you come here, then who is at fault? Is it the preacher's fault? He wasn't entertaining enough. Is it the worship team's fault? They didn't sing fast enough or loud enough, or we're missing an instrument. No, friend, it's your fault that your action hadn't changed, because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there I am also, and where He is, church, He is at the center of the church. And if you come here and you leave without holy God, it is your fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the worship team's fault. It is our fault that we don't encounter God when we get here. And you know why we don't encounter God when we get here? It's because there's too much junk that's brought in the door and sits in the pew next to you. And it is time to leave the junk outside and let God be God in the church and speak to us, and revival can happen once again. But you see, as long as the world is coming in the church, as long as our discussion is what happened on Fox News, as long as our discussion is what happened at the local school board meeting or the city council meeting or the quorum court meeting, as long as that is our discussion when we come in here, then God is left out. Friend, you ought to be sharing one with another what God has done for you this week, what God did for you yesterday, what God did for you last week. You ought to be sharing to the point that you're excited that God is still moving, because, dear friend, we're coming to a day really, really soon He will no longer move. And yet we come to church and we just act like, hey, I'll come back tonight. God will move tonight. I'll come back next week. God will move next week. And guess what? A day turns into a month turns into a year turns into a decade. Listen, been in church all my life, and guess what? Church still looks exactly today like it did in the 1970s. You know why? We hadn't had an appetite. We still have a bad attitude, and there's no action. The only action that we give the Lord is coming to church. But these people in the book of Nehemiah, these people wanted God to move so quick, so fast, so immediate. The Bible says they left away weeping, worshiping, and sharing. Church, this morning, you have the exact same opportunity. The same God that spoke to the second group of people coming out of captivity into Jerusalem, the same God that spoke to them is the same God that will show up and speak today, right here, right now. Same one. If you're willing to say, you know what? I hunger for God to return to East End Baptist Church. And my attitude is going to be, I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to do my part in the church. I'm going to do my part in the community. I'm going to do my part at work. Young people, I'm going to do my part at school, at college, or wherever you may go. I'm going to do my part. And then the action. You have an opportunity this morning. Change the action. Is it unorthodox for us to raise our hand, say hallelujah, maybe clap? Maybe stand up. Who cares? See, once again, this comes right back to our scripture. We're more concerned about what other people are going to think if you got a little bit excited about the Lord and you stood up and said, I'm going to raise my hands. Or maybe during the worship service, hey, I knew every one of them songs this morning. Didn't need a book. Didn't need the words up there. I knew every one of them. Why? Because I've been singing them since I was in the womb. Amen. But when God speaks to you, I found a clock. I'm not done. Take it down. Have we become so regimented in our worship that there's no room for spontaneity of the Holy Spirit to move like He hasn't in years? Has it? Won't be honest. Isn't it time, church? Aren't you ready for there just to be a time of saying, hey, you know what? Whew! The Lord showed up today and we had church. Isn't it time? Isn't it time that we look different than everyone else out there? It's time. The people came back to Jerusalem, to a ruined city. No walls, no church. But the people said, you know what? We've been away from God's holy place. We've been away from the priest reading the word. We've been away and we want it. Let me ask you something, East End. Have you been away? Have you been in captivity? Are you free? You coming back to worship? Coming back here as one body? Ready to move forward? You see, there's a lot of relevance in Nehemiah chapter 8 to what's happening right here at East End Baptist Church. A lot of relevance. But you see, the only way for God to move and begin to rebuild and begin to put things back together in all these places is for the people to say, you know what? I have a new appetite. I have a new attitude. And then you prove those two things with a new action. You have that opportunity right now. Right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You see, this morning, the objective out of the gate was to leave you with encouragement. And if a group of people who were gone for 70 years can come back and have that excitement and have that enthusiasm over the law, why can't we have it over grace? Maybe this morning you're here and you've never encountered Holy God with the point of you saying, will you change my appetite? If that's the case, you can come this morning. I will pray with you. There are others that can. Maybe this morning collectively as a church, you say, you know, to that point that I want this excitement. I want this to return. And you're saying, I will do my part as one. Father, this morning in this time of invitation, you are the only one who knows the heart of every single individual here. You know where we're at on our spiritual journey, whether we have never started. Or Father, maybe we have been on this journey for a long time, but we've been in captivity. Father, I pray this morning your blessings will just rain upon this church. Father, I pray that as we go about Thanksgiving, that we will see how your hand has moved. Father, I pray this morning that someone here will say, oh, I need a new appetite. I need a new attitude. And Father, I pray that the action of this church would be one that it would be a light in East End, Arkansas. And Father, that it would spread beyond here. But Father, you're the one who knows the need of every heart. And may that need be met at this time, this moment, this day. And ask these things in Jesus' name. As we stand to sing, what number? 433. Let's stand.